Would you open your Bibles, please, to Daniel, the book of Daniel? And first, Daniel chapter 6. Today will be a little different than what we normally do. Today will be more of a didactic, instructional kind of message that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart a long time ago. We are in a relationship, you and I, if you are a man or woman of God, you're in a relationship with an all-powerful, sovereign God. This relationship is three things. It is intimate, it is loving, and it is covenantal, meaning God has made, if you're in this relationship with him, God has made promises to those who love him. Promises that are present now, and also promises that are in the future. And this same sovereign, all-powerful God has enabled you and I, humans, to access this relationship in and through repentance. The relationship is there, it's on offer, it's intimate, it's loving, it's covenantal, there are promises, and this God, who is sovereign and all-powerful, has enabled us to access that relationship. The relationship with him, this type of relationship, we're able to be in that type of relationship with this God. But that requires repentance. Got it? Step one. Repentance removes the barrier between you and having that kind of relationship with this all-powerful, sovereign God. Now, we have covered over the last couple of months the repentance aspect of this. Because I said there are only two things that God responds to. There's only two things. One is repentance, and the other is prayer. That's it. That's how we get in touch and in tune and have relationship with this all-powerful, sovereign God. So we've covered repentance. This same all-powerful sovereign God has enabled humans, you and I, to experience the power of this relationship in and through prayer. The relationship is there. You have access to it. Do you experience it? Do you experience that type of relationship with God? Is your faith alive? Do you have a dynamic relationship? I've got a very dynamic relationship with God. Do you? Do you know what I mean by that? A dynamic relationship? instead of a static relationship. A dynamic relationship with God is one in which there are times that I am so angry at him. There are times I enter into dialogue with him that no one else could hear and no one else could possibly understand. But the reason that my relationship is dynamic with him is because I converse with him. I've accessed the relationship, and further than that, I have experienced the relationship. There's a big difference. I've experienced the power of that kind of relationship, and you can experience the power of that kind of relationship, and you also can experience the power of God in and through prayer. And rhetorical question, how vibrant is your prayer life? Do you pray? How often do you pray? Where do you pray? How do you pray? What do you pray for? Is this something that is... Are you curious about this? I mean, is this an issue with you? I think it's a huge issue because I believe that God's people are missing the present experience of the power of a relationship with a sovereign God. And I believe that they miss it simply because we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to come and access and get into and experience this kind of relationship. Now, when you pray, God laid this on my heart a few months ago. And here is a very sophisticated spiritual nuance about prayer that I want you to understand. When you are engaged in an active, dynamic prayer life, it does not mean that you get what you pray for. It does not mean that. Not necessarily will you get what you want when you're in and you experience the power of having a relationship with a sovereign God. But here's what you do know. Here's what you do experience. It doesn't matter. Did you get that? If you're in an intimate, loving, covenantal relationship with God through prayer and through a dynamic prayer life, and you think that you know a formula to get to God, to move him to do what you want, that's not what you experience. When you experience this relationship and you go into prayer, you don't necessarily get your prayer answered the way you think it should be answered, but the relationship with God is so intimate, so immediate, and so direct between you and him that it does not matter. Now, let me explain that, because I think this is a spiritual nuance that we have to understand. I have relationships in my life, and you do too. And my relationships with my family, for instance, is intimate, it's loving, and it's covenantal. It's all those things. But I know the power of my relationship with my wife and with my children. I know and experience that it is intact, even when they do not do necessarily what I think or want them to do. Does your relationship with your loved ones change because they don't do what you think they should? Or they've done something to disappoint you? Or they don't come through for you? You see, we talk about God having unconditional love toward us all the time. An active prayer life between you and God makes that unconditional love go the other way. Are you tracking? This is so important. If you're in a deep, intimate prayer life with God, even when you don't get the answer you want when you pray, it does not alter your relationship with him. No more than it alters your relationship with your family or your wife or your husband or your loved ones. Because that is the health of a relationship. That's the power of a relationship. That even though thus and so happens, even though they have done this or that, that you don't like, you don't approve of, you still stay in the relationship with him. Who doesn't have that? You all have that. Classic example. What prayer can do for us. I'm telling you, this is the most powerful force in the world. No. Let me. That's wrong. Let me change that. Prayer is not powerful. It is God that's powerful, and prayer is how we access that power. Do you see that little shift? Prayer is not a magic potion. Prayer is a way to experience the power of an eternal sovereign God. Even when you don't get the answer you want, Jesus of Nazareth. Classic example. Thursday night, hours before his crucifixion, falls down on his face, prays to God, who he had an intimate, loving, and covenantal relationship with, didn't he? And he falls down and he prays to God, I don't want to do this. Please, God, take this away from me. And yet, God doesn't answer that prayer the way Jesus wanted him to answer it necessarily, but it did not impact the relationship that he had with his Father. Now, sometimes God does answer prayer the way that we had asked. Sometimes. Prayer is a mysterious thing. I tell you, prayer, this study has just fascinated me about prayer. If I can just talk off the cuff here a little bit. I think that prayer is something that we all struggle with. I absolutely do. And you're listening to one who is with you in that. And I think the reason that we struggle with it so much, or that I do, I'll just speak for myself, the reason I think I struggle with prayer so much, and I've changed that, and I hope that I can, through the Holy Spirit, teach you how to change that, but I think that it is such a way to access the power of God, and it is such a way to experience the power of God, and it is such a way to stay in an intimate, immediate and direct relationship with God, that the enemy has simply put his target on this activity for God's people. Do you buy that? You see, the enemy cannot stop that you have repented and that you are now have access to this kind of relationship. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I sincerely believe what the enemy can and does do, because I've experienced it, is that He tries to block the discipline of prayer in our lives. Tries to block that. Because he knows when you access that power that you are going to see things in your life. Is your experience with the relation, is your relationship with God dynamic? Is your relationship with a sovereign, all-powerful God real, alive, and dynamic? Do you get in arguments with God? Do you get angry at God? Do you question God? That's a dynamic relationship, and that's okay. And prayer is the vehicle through which this dialogue takes place between us and God. Have I piqued your interest? Okay, go. Keep going. Any comments at this point? This is a different format today. Do any of you struggle with the discipline of prayer? Okay, then I'm the only one. Then I will just speak from my experience, okay? Because apparently you could teach me things. Okay, so I will say this. Here's what we're going to do in this study. Number one, we're going to talk about the discipline of prayer, okay? The discipline of prayer and the mechanics of prayer. And then number two, and this is the most fascinating part of this study, I think, we're going to talk about the effect that disciplined prayer has on and in the heavenly realm. When you, as God's people, pray, and you have disciplined prayer, we actually set things in motion in the heavenly realm. Things start to happen. Conflicts in the heavenly realm are set off when God's people pray. You find it hard to pray? Because you are a Teresa's term, perturbation? That's a term? Okay, what is a perturbation?
A perturbation is just interference in a system.
Yes.
So you perturb a system, you change the system.
Yes.
What we want to do is change the system for good.
Okay. So when you pray and when I pray and when we do disciplined prayer, you cause a perturbation in the heavenly realm. This is on all fours scripturally, and I'm going to show you how fascinating that is and what actually happens behind the scenes when we aren't there, or what we aren't aware of. And pursuant to what I said earlier, when Tucker Carlson was interviewing this person, Tucker said, what if there are things that are going on? Remember that? What if there are things that are going on around us that we aren't aware of or that we can't see? Or the things that are happening in a realm that we don't get. And that is exactly what happens. And when you and I pray as God's people, and you do it disciplined, and you stay in that kind of relationship, you actually engage those forces in this realm. Absolutely fascinating. The what we can do as God's people when we have disciplined prayer. Now, I had you turn to Daniel because Daniel is a great example of both of these things. Daniel gives us an example of disciplined prayer, and Daniel also gives an example of what happens in the heavenly realm when God's people pray. So we're going to take just today the discipline of prayer. Now, do you know the story of Daniel? Daniel was in a desperate situation, first of all. Nebuchadnezzar had laid siege to Jerusalem in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar came down and razed the city, razed the temple, and took he took the cream of the crop of the Jerusalem population, and he took them back up to Babylon. Daniel was among those taken. He was taken away from his family. He was taken away from his friends. He was taken away from his home. Daniel was in a desperate situation. The first thing we learn about prayer: God was all Daniel had. Everything else was stripped away from him. Daniel was put into a forced fast. Okay, now what's a fast? When you fast, what do you do? Well, we think of food, don't we? We think of food. We think that when you fast, you abstain from food. And, you know, Jesus talks often about prayer. He says, he equates the two, or he puts them together, doesn't he? He puts fasting and praying together many, many times. Now, here's Daniel, bereft of everything, taken away from everything. All he has is God, and he is put into a forced fast. Now, here's what I mean by that. First, when you fast from food, what that does for us physically is it takes, the body can't rely on external nourishment, okay? It's not there. The body has to go to plan B because you're not eating. So the body shifts gears and starts to rely on your own system for nourishment and energy. And the reason that a fast is effective physically is because the first thing that goes when you fast is are the toxins in your system. The toxins are stored in the fat in our bodies. Fat stores toxins. And when you fast, because there's no external nourishment coming in, the body has no choice but to rely completely on the stored fat in your body, and that's how a fast works. Your body starts to dissolve the fat, and in the process destroys the toxins held in the fat. When we pray, Daniel was in a forced fast, meaning not with food, meaning he had nothing else to rely on in his particular situation except God. Have you ever been there? You're listening to someone who's been there. Effective prayer and how a fast comes into that is no other device, no other counsel, no other help, no other ideas come in and take the place of prayer as being the primary vehicle of help. Wow. Did you get that? Do you do that? Because many times I hear people say this kind of thing. Well, about prayer and even God's people. Statements like, "Well, prayer can't hurt." Well, we did thus and so. And to deal with our circumstance or our situation or our relationship, we've tried all of these other devices, and then you'll say something like, well, I, all we can do now is pray. Do you see this? Nuance of this? You see, anything. That doesn't mean you do nothing. But it does mean, and when prayer is eminently effective, is when there is no other solution. Daniel had no other solution. He's alone. He's a teenager. He even lost his manhood. God put him into a forced fast where other devices aren't even available. I'm talking about on your face before God in such a state and faced with such a situation that he's all you have. And everything else that you want to employ falls into second place, or third place, or fourth place. That's a fast in prayer. Is that clear? Yeah? That doesn't mean you stop. Teresa always says, everything I say, just tack on. Teresa always says that when you pray, that you pray and then you watch for the next thing. Did you say that? Pray and then watch for the next thing. How many times have I prayed about something and then something will happen pursuant to what I was just praying about, and I look at it as coincidence? Have you ever done that? I look at it as just happenstance, and then the Holy Spirit has to knock me alongside the head and say, that was an answer to what you just prayed about. Pay attention to the next thing. But ever and always make prayer your primary source of dealing with a situation. You will see the power of God unleashed in that situation. God doesn't compete with other things to fix or deal with what you're struggling with. It is him. Daniel only had God. And it was through that forced fast that he discovered the power of God. So, what does Daniel do? Well, three times a day, Daniel goes into his prayer room and he prays. Now, let's look together. You got your Bibles open to Daniel 6. Look, started as Daniel 6, verse 10. What do you and I do when we're up against it? Look what Daniel does. We're talking about the discipline of prayer. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, well, that's the document. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar said, if you bow down or pray to anybody else except for this 90-foot-tall gold statue, that you're going to go into the fiery furnace, which ultimately his friends did, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upper room opened toward Jerusalem. Don't you love that? But you see, Jerusalem was the issue with Daniel being taken. Something had been taken from Daniel. He lost something. Evil took something away from Daniel. And he has a room situated in such a way that the windows are opened toward that issue. Look what he does. Three times a day. He got down on his knees. Prayed. And gave thanks to his God. Just as he had done before. There's so much in this one verse about the discipline of prayer. Number one, a specific time, Daniel sets aside a specific time to meet God. I'll just give you my experience with this. I've been practicing the Daniel prayer for some time. There are many times I don't feel like it. I have seen the power of God unleashed, and I have experienced in a new and a fresh way the power of this relationship that I am privileged to have with the Creator, all-powerful, covenant God. A specific time to meet with God. Daniel did it three times a day. He had specific times that he did this. I have a specific time that I do this. My bias. I'm not a morning person. Okay, fine. Fair enough in a sense. But, with this caveat. I don't know about your days. Mine are unpredictable, tumultuous, busy, hectic. I'm not going to tune the violin after the concert. I think that's pretty good. I'm going to tune the violin before the concert. For me, it's first thing in the morning. First thing in the morning. Now, that's biblically sound. I want to read a few psalms to you. Just in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in anticipation. I love that. Another one. I cry to you for help, O Lord, in the morning. My prayer comes before you. Another one. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. And then, of course, our Lord. Mark records our Lord. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I've been there. I do this. Easy? No. Fraught with distractions every single day. Prone to procrastination? Absolutely. Oh, God will understand. Oh, you know, I was up late last night. God will understand if I don't do this. God does understand. You know who the loser is? Tim Davis. And further, not that my faith is so egocentric that I would make that statement, further, everyone I encounter in that day. A specific time to meet with God. Can you budget that time? And if the shoe is pinching a little bit, okay, on your toes, well, won't be the first time, right? 3 times a day, Daniel meets God at a specific time. That's number one. The mechanics and the discipline of prayer. Number two, these might be things you want to jot down. It's helped me. It just, I tell you, this has just been, I can't tell you how significant this has been in my life. That I practice the discipline of the Daniel prayer. Number one, time, a specific time. Number two, place. Daniel had a specific place. It's in his upper room. He goes to a particular place. Now, I enjoy spending time with my bride. I can talk to my bride anywhere, admittedly. And guys, here's where you want to key in here. Listen, I can help you out. But I set the stage. I set the stage for a romantic talk with my bride. And it has a lot to do with ambiance and place, atmosphere. There's a particular restaurant that we like to go to. Nice atmosphere. It's a particular place. And in that particular place and in that particular atmosphere, we have very good conversations. Oh, sure, we can have a conversation anywhere, and you can have a conversation with God anywhere. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting to you that you're speaking to a being. This isn't airy-fairy. You're speaking to a being that has eyes, that has ears, that has a heart, that has a mind, that has a mouth. You're meeting with him. You know, I have this, and I'm fortunate to have it in our house. I'm able to segregate a particular room for my prayer room. I would suggest that you find that place. I have a particular room that is my prayer / study room, but mainly my prayer room. And just like setting the atmosphere for Teresa and myself to go and have intimate conversation, in this room, this is very practical. In my prayer room, I have iconography. I have things in that room that draw me to God visually. I call it my theological library. I have all of my books in there on bookshelf. That draws me to God. I have a picture in there of the return of the prodigal. My favorite parable. I have a picture with a light on that. I have in that room a Bible from what is now Hilltop Community Church, the church that my dad founded. And before it was Hilltop Community Church, it was a full German-speaking church. And I have in that study, I have the Bible, one of the original Bibles from that church. It must be 200 years old, and it's all in German. And I have it on a stand. And I have it open to my beloved Isaiah, and I have a little light. My boys have seen this. I have a little light that shines down on that Bible, and I have that light on all the time. I have a light that shines on the prodigal son picture, and I have it on all the time. I have a light behind my books, and I have it on all the time. That is a very, in that room also is a, there's a little brass hub off of a buggy. You've seen that. That is a brass hub off of a buggy that my great-great-grandfather drove, and he was a circuit preacher around Circleville, Ohio, in Steubenville. He will go down there in a buggy and drive around to different churches and preach. And there is the hub off of his buggy hanging on my wall. In that same room, I have a solid walnut desk that was also my great-great-grandfather's. It was given to him by his congregation, and it was at that desk that he wrote his sermons. I have that desk in my study. Do you not think that that ambiance sets the stage for me to meet a being? Do you not think that it does? I'm telling you that it does. I would encourage you to do that. I go into that room, and I shut out all the distractions of the world are gone. No, no, don't take your cell phone in there with you. No, no, leave all of that stuff out. Don't we need Jesus said that himself. He said, when you pray, he said, go where? Remember, Matthew, where did he say to go? Yes, go into your closet. And then he said, what? Shut the door. We're talking about intimate prayer with a being. I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayers. I'm talking about prayer time where you meet this being. Now, I'm enough of a romantic, since I know I'm meeting with a being, I'm enough of a romantic to think that God is expecting and waiting for me in that room. Now, I know the theology behind that is flawed. But you see, that helps me. You see, when I go into that room and shut the door, I'm in there with this being. I look at the iconography around me. I feel like the spiritual resonance coming off of those things. Do you have a place that you can set aside like that in your house? A place where you do nothing else in that place except meet this one. So first is a specific time. Second is a specific place. And third, what did Daniel do? He got down on his knees. Posture. Posture. He got down on his knees. I can find no instance, and some of you are going to bristle at this, and that's okay. Bristle away. I can find no instance in Scripture of people praying while they're sitting. You realize who you're talking to? You realize who you're going before? See, that has come down on my head. Tim, you're going before the all-powerful sovereign of the universe. What posture do you think you ought to take? And I, myself, do I pray when I'm sitting, you might ask me? Yes, I do. Yes, I pray in my vehicle. Sometimes I pray when I'm sitting at my kitchen table. Sometimes I'm not saying that that's not okay. I'm saying that I know whom I'm approaching, and it puts me on my knees. I maintain a particular posture. That's why we stand here at Newville when we pray. Scripture is replete with those two postures when you pray, either kneeling or standing. That standing, the parable that Jesus told about the publican and the Pharisee, remember they were in the temple and they were both standing in there praying? That's biblically sound. It just betrays an inner attitude when you take this posture, I think. I think it tells that you understand the awesome one you're approaching. So when I'm in my place with the door closed, with all other distractions gone, I assume a posture of prayer. I'm on my knees praying. Reiterate, it's been tremendously powerful in my life. Just tremendous. I do this. I remember you when I do this. Oh, well, you can say back to me, well, I have other people praying for me. I don't really need to pray. You know, that's not really true. I mean, you do need to pray. You do need to get on your knees in your place at a particular time, and you come before this being, this sovereign one, and you dialogue with him. That's a dynamic relationship. You will see. You will see God's power unleashed. Third thing he did, a fourth thing. First, okay, so let's review. Time, place, posture, persistence. Persistence. He gave thanks. He got down on his knees, Daniel, prayed, and gave thanks to his God. Then look at the last. Just as he had done before. Persistence. The inopportune neighbor, Jesus tells the parable, keeps coming and knocking and knocking and knocking. Well, finally gets up and goes down. The neighbor gets up and gives him what he wants. Well, why is that, Tim? Why do we have to keep bugging God? Why can't he just answer me the first time? You know what the answer is? I don't know. But I know it's biblical. I know it is. I think my confabulation, I think it shows God something about me. I think it shows God something about me. I think it shows God, see, if I keep coming at him, it shows God that I believe he's the one. You know? It's like little Rosebud, okay? She's got a request, and she comes at me. Why do I say yes to her? I guess this isn't a good example. Forget that, because she can just ask me one time, and I'll give her what she wants. So I don't think that's a good example. So persistence is, although when we deal with God, persistence, keep praying, keep doing it. Oh, I did the Daniel prayer. You're going to say, I tried that for a week. Nothing happened. I didn't see any change. And lastly, passion. Time, place, posture, persistence. Lastly, passion. Look at, we'll end with this. I do want to get this in before we end, because this is the last part of the discipline of prayer. And I want you to look, turn over to Daniel 9. Just turn over to Daniel 9. The first three verses there, we talk about passion. Well, you know, God, I've got this situation, and I don't know. I don't know what to do about it, but you know, fix it if you want to. If you don't, I got other things up my sleeve. I can. But God, if you want to, you can fix this. That's not a passion prayer. Look at Daniel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Assurius, a Mede by birth, who was ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions. How, Daniel? with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. There's something particularly moving to a sovereign God when his people come to him with wet eyes, bent knees, and a broken heart. God pays attention to that. Wouldn't you? If your child comes to you and they've got nowhere else to go, and they display this passion, this dependence, this trust, and they place it all in your hands, that means something. It means something to God. And Daniel does that kind of praying. And you're listening to someone who has done that kind of praying. I know what I'm talking about. And no matter what the answer I received, the most singular thing to me was the power of that relationship that stayed intact, even when what I asked was not granted. That's what disciplined prayer does. I'm going to invite you and encourage you to practice the Daniel prayer, the discipline of the Daniel prayer. Time, place, posture, persistence, and passion, and you will see you'll see God work. Let's pray. Bless these words, Lord. Open our hearts to you. Amen.